Well, I want to tell you, you guys are feeding me so well and taking such good care of me. I know I'm going to have trouble when I go home and see my doctors. But I certainly am enjoying myself. Appreciate the wonderful meals everywhere and am indebted to you for the kindness that you have been showing me since arriving in your town. Count your many blessings is our subject. I don't have to tell you that we live in difficult times. Earlier in the year, the stock market crashed. Since then, it has demonstrated wild volatility. No one knows what it's really going to do. No way really to depend upon it. In addition to that, we are in the midst of a pandemic, not just here, but all over the world. Also, there are mass killings in some of the major cities, as you well know, and unpredictable violence and criminal action in other cities. And there is an intolerance of others' positions, whether religious or political or whatever it may be. It is difficult to find folks in general you can have a conversation with. We live in difficult times. It's a great time of fear and panic for many, many folks. What are we to do about it? Well, I'll tell you what. Count your blessings. Every day, you should think about your blessings. Count them one by one and see what it is that God is doing for you in the midst of this terrible period in which we now live. Let me ask you, have you ever taken time to really count your blessings? Seriously now. Answer me in your own mind. When was the last time you really got serious and counted your blessings? What if you were walking through the woods and you found a magic lamp? And you rubbed it, and the genie came out and said, I'll give you 3 wishes. What would you wish for? What would you wish for? Did you know there are 112 references with the words bless, blessing, or blessed? None of these connect with blessings to material prosperity. Not a single one. The blessings of the new covenant are spiritual. And yet we are blessed. We ought to be able to thank God for our houses, our cars, our clothes, our food, our loved ones, our friends, the opportunities we have to do various things in this great and wonderful country in which we live. But God has never promised those things. Every one of those passages is directed toward spiritual blessings. I want to take you now to one of the greatest passages, I believe, in my own personal view, that you can find in God's Word. And it's found in Ephesians, the 1st chapter. So turn over and read in whatever translation you may have. I'll have it on the screen for you. You can read with me if you so choose. But I want us to look at this passage. This will be the basis of our study this evening. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I think that's one of the most beautiful and important passages in all of God's word. The key verse is verse 3. Let's look at it again. You have the giver of all of these spiritual blessings that we've just read about from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones giving them, providing them for you and for me. The recipient of all of these blessings are Christians. No one outside of Christ is entitled to any of these blessings we've just read about. Only those who are Christians. The object of these blessings, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In the spiritual realm, in other words. All of these blessings are in the spiritual realm. And when you become a Christian, a child of God, you enter into that spiritual realm where God and Christ and the Holy Spirit provides these blessings for you. And while we need to be thankful for all of the material and physical blessings of life, these are the ones you need to concentrate upon. Spiritual blessings are the opposite of temporal blessings. They're different from those things that deal with our outer body and such things as those. They are the blessings of the inner man. Not your outer man, but your inner man. Now, how your inner man works will affect the outer man. But the inner man is you. Your outer man is like a glove that goes on your hand. It is not the hand, it is a glove that goes on the hand. The outer body, the physical body, encapsulates the spirit. You are the inner man. They cease, therefore, or erase the loneliness, the alienation, and the meaninglessness of man. Think about that. What is it that's really important? Loneliness is not easy to deal with. How do you deal with it? You deal with it as you focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the wonderful blessings that are in him. That's why a Christian can deal with the most difficult situations of life and be faithful to God. Spiritual blessing. Alienation. Everything that is absolutely meaningless in life, the spiritual blessings provide. They're vastly superior to material blessings. Why? Because they are permanent, they're perfect, and they are eternal in nature. I don't care how nice your car, I don't care how nice your job, how much it may pay you, I don't care what material and physical blessings you have in life, they cannot compare with the spiritual blessings, beloved, because they are permanent. They begin here, but we'll enjoy them in eternity. The spiritual blessings are found only in Christ Jesus. That means that you have to be a Christian in order to enjoy the blessings we're going to talk about tonight. Okay? Blessing number one. Look at our text. We are chosen by God. There it is, verse 4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world in eternity. We have some folks, beloved, that have taken that, twisted it, and perverted it to teach that God selected by name and by number those to be saved and all others to be lost. I don't know a more damnable doctrine in all of this world than that doctrine of Calvinism. That simply is not true. You think about that. He selected Larry to be saved. He didn't select me. And there's nothing I can do. It doesn't matter how much I may want to be saved. It doesn't matter how much I may want to love God and serve Him. I can't do it because I'm not of the elect. There's nothing fair about that. And I would take you over to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 18, and I would show you there that God is dealing with that very concept. When Israel said God's ways are not fair and equal, and God pinpoints the fact and shows very clearly that it is His ways that are fair and equal and not their ways. And I'm here to tell you this morning, or this afternoon rather, that God's ways are fair and Calvinism is unfair. There's nothing fair about Calvinism. God didn't choose us by name and number. He chose the type of individual that would be saved. And that would be the person who would embrace Jesus as their Savior and submit their lives to Him and do His will. And that's the person that God chose to be saved. And that means anybody, you, anybody in the world, can become that type of individual and be saved. What a blessing. Think about that. I don't have to worry about the fact Larry's been a Christian and selected by God and I wasn't. I am just as much selected as Larry is. You're just as much selected as any other Christian. Because God didn't choose you by name and number. He chose the type of person who would be saved. The key phrase is in Him. The individual who would submit to Jesus, surrender their life to Him, and serve Him is the individual that will be saved. God's not willing that anyone should perish. How can you look at that passage and still believe in Calvinism? You can't do it. Acts 10:34-35. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Yet if Calvinism is true, God does show partiality. And He doesn't. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by God. So clear. But just stop and think about it now. From God's standpoint, God chose you. Not by name, not by number, but because you were the type of individual who would come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and would submit your life to Him. And He did that in eternity past. The foundation of the world, found in that verse, is in reference to God's act of creation. And what He's telling you is that before God created anything, at least three things were already in the mind of God and true. Number one, God knew that man would sin. And because of that, He developed the great scheme of redemption. The Word was chosen to be a lamb for the sacrifice of the world. All of this before the world was even created. And that Jesus would be the spiritual realm in which all spiritual blessings would be found. All of that was determined before God even created this world. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God simply brought out that great scheme of redemption and began to prepare the world for the coming of the Word as His only begotten Son, who would become our Savior and would give Himself for you and for me. What blessings. Blessing number two. Verse 4 again, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. What? Me be holy? Me blameless? All the things I've done wrong? Think about it. It doesn't matter what you've done. I had a friend. I always stopped, had my car serviced by him at a service station close to us in Tennessee. And I'd ask him to come to services. And every time he'd say, "Guy, it wouldn't do me any good to attend services. I was in the service and I killed a lot of people. God couldn't have anything to do with me." And I kept telling him, "Yes, God can and God will." Finally, he did attend our services and I baptized him for the remission of his sins. I don't care what you've done in life. I don't care what sins you've committed. I don't care how terrible the sins may be. If you're willing to turn from those sins and ask God to take you into His family by your obedience to the gospel and your service to Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. And you can be considered holy and blameless before God. Think about that blessing. How much money would it take to be holy and blameless? There's not enough of it. If you had all the money in the world, it wouldn't make you holy. It wouldn't make you blameless. But God, through Jesus Christ and the precious blood of Christ, cleansing you from your sins, can make you holy and blameless before God. In spite of what it is that you've done, God loves you. He's not peeking from behind a cloud, trying to find something wrong with your life or my life so He can condemn us. He's seeking to find those people in this world who care enough about their soul to submit their life to Him and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be holy and blameless when we're washed in the precious blood of Jesus. What a blessing. There is not enough money in the world to provide that kind of blessing for you. And it doesn't take it. It simply takes faith that is generated by the Spirit through the Word of God for you to move or be motivated to obey what God commands you to do. I don't care, poor, rich, whatever. You can be saved and become holy and blameless. Think about it. God determined before the world was ever created that He would have a people who would be in Christ, who would be holy and without blame, and who would live before Him in love forever. This world is nothing more than a school, a place that we must go through and get ready for graduation. And if you will graduate from this school as a child of God, you will live forever. All of that was determined before the world was even created. Blessing number three. Verse 5, having predestinated or predestined from eternity us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Adoption. When parents can't have a child and they want one so desperately, they will adopt a child. Now you think about that adopted child. A child born to parents is theirs because they made the choice to have a child. But to adopt a child means that they care so much about that child that they would take them from one family, so to speak, and bring them into their own family. That is one of the greatest blessings that the Christian experiences, the adoption into the family of God. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. Colossians 1:13, for example, says that he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the adoption. That's the process by which he adopts Christians. So the Christian has been placed into the privilege, the liberty, and duty of a full-grown adult when he comes into the kingdom, but he's a babe by experience. Every Christian experiences that. God created man with a free will, with the power to choose, because he wanted the presence of a being who would be freely choosing to love and worship him, to obey and have fellowship with him, to serve and reign with him. If we endure, Paul wrote to Timothy, we shall also reign with him. Think about that word, reign. God wants us to reign with him. But he wants us to be able to love him, to worship him, to obey and fellowship with him, and to serve him. That's what God wants. And he was so loving as to prepare a scheme of redemption so that could take place. He didn't have to do that. He could have said when Adam and Eve sinned, well, that's it. I'll turn my back on the rest of the world. He didn't do that. He created this world that demonstrates his love, his power, his knowledge, and his wisdom for you. In order for you to come into this world and have the opportunity to worship him, to have fellowship. Who are we talking about here? Today, tonight, somebody's going to be elected president of the United States. I don't know who it's going to be. And beloved, the sun's going to come up tomorrow, regardless who may be elected. And the world will continue. It may not continue as well, depending on who is elected. That doesn't really matter, because our citizenship is in heaven, because God has enabled us to become his children by adopting us out of the world of darkness and giving us the opportunity to have fellowship with God. Think about that. People will stand on their heads to introduce or be introduced to someone who is the President of the United States of America. I could care less. I have the privilege of being introduced and being adopted into the family of God. There's no higher privilege. There's no higher blessing than that. A child of God, adopted into his... You know what that means? That means that you are truly loved when he takes you from the world of darkness and puts you into his family and gives you the opportunity to have fellowship with him. I don't care how dark the night. I don't care if you're flying through the skies or in the depths of the sea. You're never out of his presence. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that on Friday night, the majesty of God. So I won't labor the point. But I want you to grasp what that really means, being adopted into the family of God. Death is not a moment of weakness. It's not a moment of defeat and loss for you. Paul said, it is far better for me to go and be with Christ. Think about that. It is a moment of victory, a moment of power, a moment of triumph. You've graduated and you're ready to go home and enter into the house of your Father. It is full of revelation of the believers, the fullness of that revelation of God, the believer's adoption. It is freedom from all of the corruption present in this world. I don't know about you, but I go into a restaurant to have a meal and enjoy a few moments. I don't like somebody sitting in the next table cursing. I don't like that at all. I don't like it on television, and I can turn off of a station if it starts that foolishness. I don't like that corruption. I don't want to be around it. I don't want to hear it. In heaven, you'll never hear, you'll never see, you'll never experience the things that you and I experience in this old world of sin and sorrow. Think about it. What a wonderful place that will be. God makes that possible because He's going to adopt you into His family, and through faithfulness you can serve Him. So therefore, death will be the moment of obtaining a body like the glorious body of our Lord and living eternally with God. Blessing number four, redemption. You really know what that word redemption means? It comes from the old slave courts of the yesterday and has to do with the purchasing of a slave. And when that slave was purchased in the slave market, he became the property of the person who purchased him. That's the concept in here. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. There's your purchase price. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You could never experience being a Christian and a child of God and all of these wonderful blessings if Jesus had not died on Calvary's tree. Think about that. It was His death, the paying of the penalty of your sins and my sins, when He died on Calvary's tree. He paid the price, and because of that, we became the property of our Lord and Savior. Three key ideas are included in the concept of redemption. Number one, we are liberated from the enslavement of sin. I don't care who you are, you're a sinner. Outside of Christ, every person is a sinner. And that sin separates you from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Paul said, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's our penalty for our sins and our transgression. But because Jesus purchases us, we are liberated from that enslavement to sin. That ought to mean a whole lot to you. Man is incapable of saving himself. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you may have. I don't care what your education may be. I don't care how well traveled you may be. You can't save yourself. Only God can do that. God paid the redemption price for him. Those are the three ideas that are inherent in the word redemption. Blessing number five, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? Verses 13 and 14. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Security. That's what the sealing of the Spirit means. God wants you to have the kind of life by which you can rest assured that you belong to Him. Do you know that you're saved? I hear people saying, well, I hope I am. No, no, no. The Bible was revealed so you can know. 1 John 5:13. These things have been written that you may know that you are saved, that you are the child of God. Don't go around hoping. Go around with the confidence that you are God's child because you've done His will. You're serving Him. Are you perfect? No. Will you make mistakes? Yes. But God has given you the second law of pardon. You can ask Him to forgive you when you do wrong. Think about that. I am so grateful. I am so happy that God gave me that second law of pardon. That means that anytime I do that which is wrong, I can go to Him and say, Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Father. Please forgive me. And know that He will. You've got the parable of the son who left his father, spent his inheritance in riotous living, and he came home to his father. That's a picture of God's love for you. God loves you that much. And He gives you the Holy Spirit so that as you grow in Christ, as the Spirit helps you to grow, you can know, therefore, that you are His, that you belong to Him, and come what may, you are secure in His love. Listen to this passage, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some things, all things, you see that? All things through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue by which we have been given, has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I challenge you this evening to think about all of the things that the world has to offer. And if you combine everything that the world can give you, they cannot match the promises that we have in God Almighty. There's not a thing you can ever gain in this world that will take you to heaven. There's not a thing you can gain of this world that will assure you the security that you need to live your life in peace and love that God has made possible. But God can do that for you by the wonderful and precious promises that He's given to us. Blessing number 6, mystery of God's will. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. Not talking about something that's mysterious. He's talking about that which has not been revealed. But now that which was not revealed has been revealed, and it's given to us. You have it. I have it. Every individual has that will, so that we may know what God's will is. We don't have to stumble around in the darkness of sin and sorrow. We can walk in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ because we have, therefore, the revealed will of God Almighty. The church is to take that message of Christ and reconciliation and provide peace to the people in the world. The church is to practice reconciliation upon the earth. Listen to the passage in 2 Timothy. You know it as well as I do. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is nothing, absolutely nothing that you need to go to heaven that isn't already given to you. You have it in the mystery of His will that's been revealed. Think about that. What a blessing that you have. And blessing number 7, we have been promised an inheritance. Who? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The reason God makes us His inheritance is that we should exist forever with Him. In the day of judgment, God will take the saints and put them in His showcase of glory. And all of the world that is lost will see God's people who will live eternally with Him. You think about that. That's going to be one of the saddest days ever in the history of the world, when the unrighteous and the wicked, those outside of Christ, see the saints of God saved by God's glory, God's grace, and His righteousness through Jesus Christ. You can be a part of that inheritance. You can enjoy that and live forever. Let me tell you something. When you are tried and tempted in this old world, the difficulties of the trial being really, really tough for you, I believe that the one thing that will pull you through that moment of difficulty is your understanding of being able to go to heaven. There's nothing in this world that should ever interest us enough to pass up being a Christian to enjoy the things of this world. When Paul said, it is better to go and be with Christ, he meant that. He meant that because of all of the wonderful things we'll experience. I love the passage in John 14, verses 1 through 3, when Jesus was trying to comfort his disciples and talk to them about his Father's house. His Father's, isn't that a wonderful ring? Doesn't that have a wonderful ring to it? God's house. We can go to God's house in eternity, and there'll be all the blessings that you could ever, ever imagine or hope for as you enjoy the heavenly city of God's house. Think about it, beloved. Count your blessings. When things get tough, life is difficult for you. And there are moments in life when things really are. Financial reverses, sickness, separation of loved ones, death of the dearest one on earth. You have something that no man, no woman has outside of Christ. You have the blessings of God. They're spiritual in nature, but they are the greatest blessings of all. And all you need to do is to go to your Father in those moments of temptation and trial and talk to Him. Count your blessings, and I guarantee you, you'll find the strength to endure the difficulties of life and to be the person you ought to be. What more could you ask for than that? Count your blessings. Count them every day of your life. You're here today, and subject to heaven's call, we bid you to think seriously about your soul in view of eternity. Utilize the moment of the hour, beloved, to make your peace with God, whatever that may mean, while together we stand and sing.